Yes, good evening, everybody.
I guess just before you start, in case people don't know, Rav Nadi is going to Israel next week on a solidarity mission, so he won't be able to give the shiur. And then the week after that, because of the rally yesterday, SAR moved parent-teacher interviews to Wednesday nights from that, which is the same time we have it at Chad, actually, also, but not for the same reason. There were three buses from Chad at the rally yesterday, which is nice. A lot of Canadians went to the rally. I mean, I don't know exactly how many, but many people went. So Rav Nadi will resume in 3 weeks' time for good reasons, but we'll take a 2 week break after tonight. And for sure, he didn't want to cancel tonight. So that's why he put the delay. He was involved in a important mitzvah, basically almost a make mitzvah. I could say that perhaps in an extended way, but,
Let me just say, two words. I was, tonight, you know, generally we don't have funerals, in the evening in the United States. In Israel, if you've ever been to Yerushalayim, the minhag Yerushalayim is to do funerals at night. But tonight, I was a levaya of Professor Avram Holtz, Zichron Livracha, who was the, he's the father of a member of mine and his family, Dr. Shalom Holtz, who's a professor of Tanakh at Yeshiva University. He might have even spoken for Torah in Motion once or twice. I don't know yet, but Dr. Shalom Holtz. Anyway, his father was one of the leading scholars in the world of Hebrew literature. And what was unique is that he grew up in America. He studied in America, and he came from that old, you rarely find anymore, the old Hebraists who were, you know, who could spoke Hebrew better than any Israeli, and know where every shvana and every shvanach has to go, and was one of the world's experts in the writings of Shai Agnon, and put out the first academic critical edition of a number of Agnon's works, and was a wonderful person. He used to come to Teaneck, to my shul, to be with his family. And so the shul in which he lives, the community in which he lives, unfortunately, is a more of a dying community and didn't have a rabbi. So Shalom asked me if I would officiate at his father's levaya before they go to Israel tonight. They're going on a plane to Israel soon. So that's why I was in Queens and I wasn't sure I would get back in time. I got back at 8:45. So it gave me a little bit of a breathing room to be able to give the shiur.
Okay. Rav Nadi, just as you were speaking, I went to check because Holtz rang a little bell, but I didn't really know him. I checked back in 2020 when we did our 24 lectures on the 24 books in Tanakh, for those who remember, three a week and 8 weeks we covered in the beginning of COVID. So he gave the shiur on Yecheskel, on Sefer Yecheskel. That's the one time he spoke for Torah. Okay. Anyways, we should, through Torah, we keep the memory of people, living. Okay. Yes. Pakistan, Rav Nadi.
Okay. So tonight, we're going to look at Perek Dalet of Sefer, Melachim Bet. It's actually very appropriate because we just read this Perek, this past Shabbat as the Haftarah of Chaye Sarah. So, we really got up to, a perfect timing in terms of the prakim. So one of the unique things about Elisha, in contrast to Eliyahu, is, again, as we remember, Eliyahu, we rarely saw him amongst other people. He was very much of a loner. He was very much of a person who, we didn't really see him with other people. He wasn't with the B'nai HaNevi'im. We didn't know anything about his family. Was he married? Did he have children? Nothing. Did he have we don't know anything about his parents, etc. Elisha is very different. We already met his parents when he was first anointed to be the successor to Eliyahu. We already saw in the previous perek, Elisha is helping the B'nai Nevi'im. I see, beautiful. I had the privilege of being at JTS. Yes. whatchamacallit. So Elisha is amongst the B'nai Nevi'im. He helps them with their water crisis. He lives amongst them. He goes around from place to place to visit the B'nai HaNevi'im and to other places as well, which is, of course, the story that we're going to start with. And here, again, the second major point that we're going to develop further in further Shiurim is while Eliyahu does a lot of miracles, his miracles are always tied to some national goal. Meaning, for example, if you, tonight we're going to maybe look back at chapter 17 a little bit. Eliyahu has the famous story where he brings down a drought on all of Israel. And, you know, the Bible tells us that he ends up going and living and with this Isha Tzorfatit, this woman from Tzorfat. And, you know, the woman from Tzorfat, Eliyahu has to, you know, encourage her and, you know, to help him and to help him in terms of living and being able to sustain himself, etc. But here, you know, that's a national crisis there with the water. And so he does a miracle and she has a child and he gives her food, all kinds of things. But we rarely see Eliyahu doing any miracles that have nothing to do with, just personal people, not having to do on a national scale. Elisha, we've already seen that he solves the water crisis of the B'nai HaNevi'im. We're going to see other crises that he solves in this situation, and they don't necessarily have a national dimension. Again, Elisha is a prophet of the people. He's a prophet with the people, and he's someone who is going to help them directly, etc. Okay, so let's take a look at Perek Dalet. Hope everybody has their Tanakh with them, or and you know, maybe from time to time we'll make a couple of points. So chapter 4 starts, and this chapter is basically divided into two major units, verse 1 through verse 7 is one story, the story of what's called in Hebrew the Asuch HaShemen, the, you know, if I guess we could use the word, the cruse of oil, reminds us of Hanukkah, but some sort of container of oil. And the second story is the Isha HaShunamit, the Isha HaShunamit, the woman from Shunam. Where is Shunam? Shunam, everybody who's ever traveled up to the Galil passes a big town called Afula. Shunam is a little bit north of Afula. Many scholars say that it is the next to the Arab village in the Galil called Sulam. So Shunam is a little bit north of Galil, but we'll get to that. So we have the first story, but we'll also see literary thematic connections between the two stories. V'isha achat minishei b'nei hanevi'im tza'aka el Elisha lemor avdecha ishi meit ve'ata yadata ki avdecha haya yarei et Hashem v'hanoshe ba lakachat et shnei yiladai lo la'avadim. So we have this interesting story. Just one second.
My Tanakh from Malachim.
So we have this interesting, story that one of the women, the Neshei B'nei HaNevi'im, one of the wives of the B'nei, one of the Kolel wives, if we would use our modern day terminology, comes and tzaka el Elisha. Now remember, this situation of litzok, right, is a very interesting term in biblical Hebrew. Litzok doesn't just mean in this context to cry out. It's to cry out when you have an injustice done to you. We are going to see a number of times in the book of Kings, of women and others, litzok el hamelech, crying out for the king to help and intervene when they have a problem. Litzok el ha-melech. We actually use that on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We have slichot that talk about litzok el ha-melech, where we kind of interpose the image of God as king that we're crying out to when we need help.
Does it now, perhaps mean protest?
I'm sorry?
Does it perhaps mean protest?
I don't think protest really captures the full range. I think it's rooted in the notion of an injustice is happening, and you turn to the person who has the ability to solve the injustice. For example, one of the earliest examples in the Bible is in the Exodus. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem. They cried out to God for help to.
What about Esav?
I'm sorry?
What about Esav? Vayitzak
ha'gadola marah. Yeah, there, I think he certainly also cries out. I'm not saying that it doesn't also mean just to cry out in pain, but it also has a very specific notion of to cry out when there's injustice. And I guess you could say the same thing. He feels an injustice that he feels needs to be redressed. And he actually goes to Yitzchak and says, you only have one blessing in your arsenal. You can't give me a blessing as well in this week's parasha. And it really goes back to two other passages in the Bible. If you turn back in your Tanakh to Shmot, it has legal connotations, just like here. And in the rest of Sefer Melachim and other places, Litzok, the Isha Achat Sa'aka El HaMelech, is rooted in Parshat Mishpatim. In Parshat Mishpatim, you go back to chapter 22, when the Bible talks about that. The Bible in chapter 22, verse 21, Kol Almanav Yatom Lo Te'anun, do not oppress a widow or the orphan. Im aneta neoto kim tsaok itzak elai, shamoa eshma tsaakato, v'charapi varakti etchem b'char, v'ayinu shechem alnob, not teichem yimit. So God will hear the cry. The Bible continues, and this is much more relevant for our context. Im kesef talvet ami etani imach, lo tielo kinoshe, do not be a Noshe, do not be a creditor, constantly pressuring him to pay back the loan with interest. Lo tesimon aleshech. Im chabol tachbol samat reyachad bo ha-shemesh tishimenu lo. Ki hi chasuto levada, hi simlato levado, bamei yishkav. You have to give him back his collateral at night. Ve'haya ki yitzak elai v'shamati gichanunani. When he calls out to me, I will hear. And I will, because I am merciful. So again, the taking advantage of the vulnerable, and especially in the context of, taking advantage of a debtor is presented in the Bible as he will cry out to the Lord and I will intervene. Also, if you look in Sefer Dvarim, you have the same language there as well. Vayaki itzak etzok. God will hear. Now we come to this story, and now look at the story. Also, look at some of the play on words here. The Bible tells us, "V'isha achat minashei hanaviim tzaka elali shalimor avdecha yishime v'ata yadata ki avdecha yare et Hashem v'hanoshe." The two, they want to take my two sons as, as payment, for the whatchamacallit. Yes. To use them as payment for the loan. And the fact that it's ki itzok itzak elai, it echoes to me what you have in Parshat Mishpatim. That's the kind of the classical case when someone, a debtor, is being oppressed by the creditor and being taken. Lo tielo kinoshe, And here she talks about the noshe wanting to take, you know, so to speak, two of her children. And again, it may not be, it may not be by chance that there's a little bit of a play here as well. The isha achat min neshei hanaviim is a noshe. The neshei hanaviim worries about the noshe. There might be a play on that here as well going on. And she says, my husband was, sounds like she's an almana also. Sounds, my husband was a Yirei Hashem, which leads the rabbis in a very famous comment to claim, who is this woman? She was the wife of, if you turn back to Eliyahu, you turn back in Sefer Melachim in the book of Kings 1, remember when Eliyahu runs away from King Ahab at the beginning, King Ahab at the beginning of chapter 18. So Melachim Aleph, Kings 1, chapter 18. So if you remember, Eliyahu, Ahab looks for Eliyahu all over the place. And the Bible tells us about an interesting encounter in chapter 18. The Bible tells us about in chapter 18, verse 3. Vayikra Achav el Ovadyahu, Asher al Habayit. V'Ovadyahu haya yarei et Hashem ma'od. Ovadyahu was very, very much a servant. I'm sorry, was had reverence for the Lord. So you see, of course, first of all, as we know, as many of the scholars of Midrash know, taught us, there is a law of conservation of personalities in the Midrash, right? We never like to have anonymous people floating around. So who was this anonymous husband? We always like to pair anonymous people with people who we know. So this guy, it's like a Gzeira Shava. This guy is Yarei et Hashem. Ovadia in the time of Eliyahu was Yarei et Hashem Ma'od. So it must be the same person, Yarei et Hashem. I think also the rabbis may have been playing with the fact that his name is Ovadyahu. He is the servant of the Lord. He's the slave of the Lord. And this woman who lost her husband, who was the Eved Hashem, her two children are now going to be taken to be Avadim. They're going to be taken to be Avadim, to be slaves. So there's a nice little play on that. The person who was the Eved Hashem, that his children should be taken to be Avadim, is a terrible, terrible. More than that, notice, what did he do? If you look back in the book of Kings, chapter Kings 1, 18, the Bible says, Vayi be'achrit izevot nevi'ei Hashem, v'yikach Ovadya mea nevi'im v'yachbi'im chamishim ish, v'chil kilam lechem v'mayim. And he provided for them water and bread. So basically, he hid these b'nei ha-nevi'im, he hid these children, these nevi'ei Hashem, who were, you know, the b'nei, what we later on call b'nei ha-nevi'im. He took care of them. He gave them sustenance. And here, she has no money, so they're going to take her children, and she has nothing. She won't have children. She's not able to pay back the loan. She has nothing. So the Bible continues. Vanoshe ba lakachat et shnei yiladai lo lavadim. Vayomer elea Elisha, ma'e aselach, what shall I do for you? Hagidi li ma yesh lach babayit, tell me what's in the house. Vatomer ein l'shivchatcha kol babayit ki masuchat shemen. The only thing I have is a jug of oil, a cruse of oil. Vayomer, go and ask for kelim, empty kelim. And go and remove and, you know, bring, go and, you know, ask and borrow kelim from your friends, from your neighbors, and you'll close the door and you'll pour the, and it won't stop. Vatelech me'ito vatizgor hadelet ba'ada uba'ad baneha. And she closes the door. Why does she have to close the door? So Rashi very famously says that Nisim kvod Hashem behaster, the glory of the Lord often occurs in hiddenness, which the rabbis often translated into what we today sometimes called an ayin hara. You know, this idea that things have to, you can't talk about it and say it out loud. It may also be something else. It may also be that there's a general tendency here to move away from it just being a kind of magic trick. Elisha didn't want it to be perceived simply as some sort of magic trick, and therefore he wants to kind of put it behind closed doors. There may be another thing which I'll get to in a second. And she does this. She would pour. Hakelim vatomer el bina hagisha elai od kli vayomer keli remember that ain't od keli vayamod hasham and it stopped vatavo vatageit li shalim vayomer lechim ichri et shemim v'shalmi et nishyech vaat ubanayich tichi banotar. So you will now be able to pay off the debt and be able to live, which is a very beautiful thing. Again, I think the rabbis, when they connected this this almana, this woman who's being oppressed because she has a loan hanging over her head. If she's the husband of Ovadiah, who took care of the Bnei HaNevi'im long ago in the time of Eliyahu, so now she gets Mida Keneged Mida. She's taken care of by Eliyahu's student, Elisha, and she now has the ability to have what she needs to be able to be Michalkel, to be able to sustain herself with oil. I want to add one more thing, which I haven't seen anybody comment. So it may be just maybe my own chiddush, which maybe makes it, you know, not so convincing. But I think there's another image going on here. When I read this, which I hadn't thought about, I've taught this parak many times. The language is striking. What does Elisha say to her? In verse 3, Vayomer lechi sha'ali lach kelim, borrow kelim, and here the word borrow means literally borrow, from your kol shcheinayich, kelim rekim al tam'iti. Where else have we seen this terminology of sha'ali isha mishchenta, that a woman should request
Yetziat Mitzrayim.
In the Exodus. And it goes back, look back at chapter 3 of the Exodus. If you look in Shemot chapter 3, it's very striking. Already at the very beginning of the story, God already promised that the Jewish people, when they left Egypt, would receive bounty from the Egyptians. But what's striking to me is the language that the Bible already uses in chapter 13. Chapter 3, excuse me. God says in chapter 3, verse 20 of Sefer Shmot, V'shalachti et yadi, v'hiketi et Mitzrayim b'chol niflotai, v'natati et chen am hazeh b'nei Mitzrayim. I'm going to give favor. V'hayaki teleichun lo teleichun rekam. You will not leave empty-handed. That's what it says in Exodus 3:21. V'sha'ala isha mishchental migarat beita klei kesef uchlei zahav usmalot v'samtem al b'neichem v'abnotechem v'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim. Now, of course, the word kelim here means something different than the word kelim here. Here in Melachim, the word kelim means like the way we use it in modern Hebrew. Kelim means utensils, things that can hold oil. Over there, it probably refers to kelim in the sense of garments. But it doesn't matter. The fact is the Bible is using the same terminology. So we have the kelim. Number two, you have the fact that you have the fact that it's isha mishchenta. Each woman should borrow from her friend. You don't find that phrase ever again, except in the Exodus and here. Number three, Rekam, in chapter 3 of Exodus, you will not leave Rekam, which is exactly the phrase here, which Elisha uses. L'chi shalilach kelim min achutz me'et kol shneinayich kelim rekim. Empty vessels al tamiti. These empty vessels don't leave the story being empty anymore. They, in the end, they're full. They're malay. Vamalay tasi. Removing each one as it's full. And this is the pièce de résistance. All this is to save her children from being avadim. She leaves, her children leave avdut in a sense, while she is left with all this bounty. It's amazing. There's this, I think, a very powerful image here that Elisha, in effect, is kind of doing a kind of mini Exodus miracle for this woman. And that might be also connected to the Vatizgor Hadelet Ba'ada, this sense of being protected behind the door. Remember the night of Pesach, you have to stay behind, you can't go out, you have to stay in the Delet, behind the Delet, and be protected. And God's grace comes upon you. And at that point, she's able to sustain herself. She's able to continue and she's able to live on because of the shemen that she gets. I don't want to go so far as to also say, oh, the shemen is a golden color. So it reminds us of the Kli Zahav. Okay, that's cute, but I'm not sure I would go that far. But I definitely think there's echoes here of the Yitziat Mitzrayim and leaving Mitzrayim with full of bounty, which allows her to live with all this.
So the question is why?
Why the need? Why the need for the comparison? I don't know why the need for the comparison story. The only thing I would say is the Bible is full of echoes of, you know, there are two major stories, two major events in biblical narratives that are constantly played off of. One is Briyata Olam, the creation of the world, which shows up over and over again in Nevuah. And the second one is the Exodus. The Exodus is a major theme. Why does it need to be here? I don't know. I have to ask God. But I definitely think it's there. And if it's there, I think part of the image is that there's national redemption, there's also personal redemption. And Elisha is the Navi of personal redemption, of helping this woman who's in difficulty. Also remember, and now I'm just thinking on the fly, remember that the Bible repeats over and over again not to take advantage of the almana, the atom, and the ger. Ki eved hayita be'eretz Mitzrayim, v'zacharta ki eved, meaning there's constantly the image of not taking advantage of the vulnerable because you yourself were vulnerable in Egypt, and therefore you should know better than not enslaving people and other. So here too, there's that echo of, you know, just like the Jews cried out to God and were saved, here too, this woman cries out. And Elisha is the representative of God, in effect. So it may be that kind of idea. So yeah, that's I think, interesting thing. Okay. With this, we now can move on to the second story. The second story has many connections, both conceptually as well as literarily. We're going to see themes that, you know, clearly will connect between the two stories. Number one, You're going to see foodstuffs that provide the context of the relationship in the first story, right? The food is what is the pitaron, is the solution, the through miraculous things. We're also going to see the foodstuff in this story, which is connected to the birth of the child. We're also going to see the same thing. There's a query. Here at the beginning, Elisha asks, what can I do for you? And he's going to be in the same situation with this Isha HaShunamit, who we're going to meet in a second. So the stories, both of them are stories related to interaction with women who are in trouble, different kinds of trouble. But in both of them, Elisha is the one who helps them out. At the same time, Elisha, there seems to be a certain subtle critique of Elisha in this second story. I don't know so much in the first story, but in the second story, there is a certain critique. It is interesting that when Elisha meets the woman in the first story, he has to ask her, Ma e'eselach, what can I do for you? It's almost as if he doesn't necessarily know. One might expect one might expect a Navi to know, but he doesn't seem to know. So again, does that speak to the fact that, you know, he doesn't necessarily have the same level of Nevuah as other people? Or it's just, you know, the Navi is not supposed to know every single thing. And part of it is to see how he reacts. I don't know, but it's a fact. Okay. So now we have the story of the Isha Shunamit, the woman from Shunam. This chapter from verse 8. So this is the second part of the chapter. This part goes from verse 8 through verse 37. We're not going to get through all of it tonight. We're going to add some stuff again in 3 weeks. Next week, no class. I'm in Israel on a mission, as well as to see my son. After that is parent teachers conference. So the next class will be December 5th, 6th. I don't know, whatever it is. So let's look at this. So the text, from verse 8 to verse 37 is this very long story about the Isha Shunamit and Elisha. It divides itself into three units, this story, and they're divided by a literary trope, a literary technique, the repetition of a phrase. In verse 8, Vayehi Hayom, and it was on one specific day, Elisha visited the town of Shunam. This phrase comes again in verse 11, Vayehi Hayom, Vayavo Shama, which is the second stage. And once again in verse 18, Vayigdal Hayeled Vayehi Hayom, which is the third scene in the story. So we kind of divide the nice literary division, Vayehi Hayom, Vayehi Hayom, Vayehi Hayom. So let's look at each one in and of itself. So the first story again teaches us about Elisha. Elisha, in contrast to Eliyahu, was an itinerant preacher slash Navi. And the Bible tells us about the story. Vayehi Hayom Vayavor Elisha El Shunam V'Sham Isha Gdola. There was a great woman there. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what does it mean that she is a great woman. What does it mean to be great? Does it mean to be rich? She was married to a very rich person. Does it mean she was chashuv? She was a wise woman, a woman in great standing, an expert, someone who people turn to. Unclear. Probably it means both in this context. If we read between the lines in this story, we see that this is a woman who has, seems to have some wealth, the ability to do certain things. At the same time, she's certainly a very independent, very smart woman, Isha Shunamit. Vayehi Hayom Vayavor Elisha El Shunam V'Sham Isha Gdola V'Techezak Bo Le'Chol Lechem. So remember, Elisha is passing through his rounds. He's going around Eretz Yisrael, checking in on the Bnei HaNevi'im, meeting with people, just like he met with this woman before who had a problem. He's going around and he passes the city of Shunem, which is mentioned in the book of Yehoshua. It's mentioned in the book of Shoftim. It's a book. It's a city that's, you know, a known city. It's a city that is inhabited by Jews. Later on in Jewish history, it's mentioned also in some Second Temple literature. And there was a great woman there. Vatechezak bo lecho bo lechem. She grabs him. It's an interesting phrase. We're going to have to come back to that. How does she grab him? Did she literally grab him? I don't think so. It probably means she grabbed him in the sense of, she convinced him. She used very convincing language to say, stay with me. And he was over. Vayhi midei vayavor elishol shunam v'sham yishak dov techazak b'lechol lechem vayhi midei avro yasur sham alechol lechem. When he would pass by, he would stop there for a meal because she had been so great with Achnasas Orchim. She had convinced him to come. It's also interesting, the terminology twice, the verb la'avor reminds us, first of all, the Achnasas Orchim already in our mind starts to make us think that this Isha HaShunamit, she's obviously a big Machnas Orchim. She is reminding us of Abraham. Abraham also is someone who is looking out and extending his hand beyond what he needs to do. And remember, the Bible uses, if remember, you know, two parshiot ago, Abraham used the same terminology. Come and stay in my tent, ki al kein avartem, because you have passed by me, and therefore you should come into my tent. So again, there's a kind of echo here of this Isha Shunamit is like Abraham and Sarah. And yeah. And the Bible continues. And she says to him, kadosh hu over aleinu tamid. She also repeats that phrase third time. Vatomer el Isha, she says to her husband, hinena yadati. Ki ish Elohim kadosh hu. This is a holy man, a holy person. She, again, what does she see in him? Whatever she sees in him, it's very spiritual. He's a holy man. Hu over aleinu tamid. He passes by regularly. He comes by this way. Na'asena aliyat kir ktana. Let us make a small enclosed upper chamber and place a bed. And a table? Let's give him a little mother-in-law apartment and let him stay there. Notice, on the one hand, again, that's why I said that they obviously have some means because they're able to, you know, she can just decide, oh, we can renovate our, you know, and put in a third floor, you know, at the same, we're in verse 9 and 10. Vatomer Elisha, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 in Malachim Bet. Vatomer Elisha, hinena yadati ish Elohim kadoshu, over aleinu tamid. Nasena aliyat kir ktana. Let's make a small enclosed upper chamber with kirot, with walls. So he'll have tzniut, and we'll have tzniut, and we'll have modesty. Everyone will have their own space. And it's not going to be ostentatious. So that, you know, nobody will think that we're trying to buy him or buy off or buy his services or anything like that. But a small thing. He will come. Now, also remember, again, remember the stories in the Bible. Generally, when you invite someone for Achnasas Orchim in the Bible to sleep over, remember what Lot says Hine paninu. You know, you can sleep in the kids' room, right? We've cleared out a room for you. Here she goes much further than that. She doesn't clear out a room. She builds a guest room, to use our terminology. A room that's exclusive for the Navi. She goes far beyond whatever we've seen in Hachnasat Orchim case. Even of Rivka, when she said, you know, we've cleared out some room in the house so that you can sleep here tonight. You can sleep on the couch. That's not what she says. She says, he's been coming here until now. He's been sleeping on the couch. Or maybe he hasn't been sleeping at all there. He just ate a meal here. But now that he's coming, let him be comfortable. Let him have a table and let him have a bed. And he could be with us. Let him come to us. End of the first part of the story. Second part of the story. In fact, he goes there and he accepts this munificence from the woman. Notice from a literary point of view, the Bible has not told us anything about her needs. We haven't, right? We're going to find out soon that she is an akara, that she is a barren woman. But instead of telling us at the beginning of the story that she's an akara, like it often tells us in many of the barren women stories in Tanakh, we're told right from the get-go about Chana. We know from the very time we meet Chana at the very beginning of the story, she doesn't have children. We meet Rivka this week at the beginning of the parsha. Immediately, she doesn't have children. Sarah, the first time we meet Sarah, tells us in the end of Parsha Noach, Akara, Ein Labein. Here, we're not told that. And why? And the reason is very powerful. We're not told that she is an Akara because it's much more powerful that we don't learn it. She doesn't tell the Navi. The text doesn't tell us, so that we do not get the impression that it's some sort of quid pro quo, that she's interested in giving him a nice, you know, room and room service because she wants something. The Bible makes it very clear that she's not out for anything. She says we should do this because who ish Elokim kadoshu. He is a holy person. This is the right thing to do to enable him to do whatever he needs to do in his travels throughout Eretz Yisrael. It's not about a quid pro quo. It's not about, oh, I have a problem, so I want access. I want access, so I'm going to pay for it, so to speak. You know, like some gvirim and machers do. Okay? No, that's not what it is. And therefore, it's hidden from us from a literary point of view. I think it's very powerful. Vayomer el gei chazina aro. Again, notice the sense of tzniut, meaning he's not like in her face. She's not in his face. There's a certain respect, distance that he has to call because he wants to kind of pay her back for what she did. She did a beautiful thing of Hachnasas Akala. We see this is very beautiful. I also want to just add one more point. The Bible here also paints this woman in a wonderful, wonderful light. Again, we're going to get to more analysis, but just for the point, for this point, we have a similar story with Eliyahu, because again, many of the stories that happen to Eliyahu happen to Elisha with slightly different things. If you look back in the book of Kings, in chapter one of the book of Kings, I'm sorry, in Kings 1, chapter 17, when the Bible introduces us to Eliyahu, so we have a very similar story, right? After Eliyahu declares that there'll be a drought, and Eliyahu has to run away to try to find sustenance. And first he goes down to the wadi. Eventually, that wadi doesn't help him. And he says, God says to him in chapter 17, Malachim Aleph, Kings 1, chapter 17, verse 8, Go up north near Sidon, all the way up to Sidon, up in Lebanon. I've commanded a woman to take care of you. We have this whole story that we learned last year, and it's a fascinating story. But what's striking is that throughout the story, we don't see that she had this great emuna in Eliyahu. Eliyahu has to kind of prove himself to her, that she has to start to believe that he has the power to help her. And it's only at the very end of the story, the very end of the story, in chapter 17, verse 24, after Elijah revives the child, her child, Vatomer Yishal Eliyahu, Ataze Yadati, Ki Isha Elokim Ata, Udvar Hashem Beficha Emet. Now, it's only now that I know that you are an Isha Elokim. So in the Isha Tzorfatit narrative, it takes Eliyahu, you know, like 18 psukim until she gets to that realization. It's something that's part of the point of the story, that Eliyahu has to be able to show that he can convince other people that he is a legitimate prophet of God, and she is very hesitant. Here, this woman starts off from where that woman ended off. She starts with, I know that you are Ish Elokim Kadosh, which is a very fascinating combination. You're not just an Ish Elokim, you're Ish Elokim Kadosh. You're a holy man in a way, okay? So, yes, there is a lot of Mikdash imagery here, but, you know, I don't think it's so much, it's the other way around. The Mikdash is patterned on a bite. The Mishkan is patterned on a bite. So it's not a, it's not surprising that in a house you would find a table and a chair and a menorah. It's that the Mikdash is patterned after a house. So yeah. Okay. So whatchamacallit? So Elisha, comes, this woman is, again, starts on a much more advanced, so to speak, level. So Elisha turns to his Na'ar. For the first time, we introduced to this new guy, Gehazi. We've never met him before. And again, as I said, she is separate. Vayomer lo, Emorna Eleha, say to her, you've done all this great stuff for us. Mala sot lach. What should we do for you? Shall we speak on your behalf of the king? Al sar tzava, vatomer betoch ami, ani yoshavet. I live amongst my people, which in the context of this simply means, as Rashi says, I'm happy. I'm very content. I live with my family. I live with my neighbors. Everything is hunky-dory. Again, the Bible presents her as someone who's not interested in quid pro quos. She's not interested in being paid for all her chesed. She does the chesed because she wants to do the chesed. She takes care of him because she respects who he is and what he does. She's not in it for herself. At the same time, there's a certain interesting critique here that Elisha doesn't know that this woman is in tzarot, that this woman is in a difficult situation. Again, does it reflect the fact that Elisha is the tzniut, that he doesn't come down and eat breakfast with them and see what's going on and recognize that this is a woman who has no children and there's no children running around at the apron strings and all that stuff? But that's the reality. Gehazi, who is not kadosh, for to say the least, he's not separate, he's not in that way. He says, "Vayomer ume la sotla." So Elisha turns to Gehazi and say, "What then can be done for her?" Vayomer Gehazi, "Aval bein ein la v'isha zaken." She has no child and her husband is old. Again, did Elisha not meet the husband? Did Elisha, was he kind of you know, out working all day, and he came back at 12 o'clock at night, and so kind of just slept there. It's fascinating, but again, also from a prophetic point of view, God doesn't reveal to Elisha that she has no children. We find out she has no children halfway into the story. She has no children. It's a difficult situation. Now, again, this, of course, is a very difficult, you know, thing. It also, of course, immediately reminds us of the fact that Eliyahu was in a similar situation where, you know, he also gave her, you know, a promise, gave the woman, the Isha, Hatzorfatit, who took care of her. And in that situation, also, you know, the child plays a role here. We're going to see it. We're going to do it more in depth next time. But so the Bible continues. Let's continue. Vayomer krala vayikrala vatamod bapetach. So he calls her, but once again, she stands on the doorway, which again starts to remind us of the Sarah story of, you know, of Sarah being petach ha'ohel, Sarah listening from the petach ha'ohel. Vayomer la mo'ed hazoh, for the next, at this season, next year, ka'et chaya, exactly like Sarah, ka'et chaya, at choveket bang, you will be holding a child. Vatomer ladoni, ishalim, al techazei, v'shif chatecha. Don't delude your handmaiden. Which means, on the one hand, don't disappoint me. On the other hand, also, she doesn't say, oh, this is a great idea. She's not interested in that kind of situation. She's kind of pushing it aside. But she has a child. Vatar ha'isha, vateled bein, lamo'ed hazeh, ka'et chaya, asher diber le'elisha. She actually has a child, lamo'ed hazeh, exactly like Elisha said. Okay. So in 2 weeks, we're going to stop here. In 2 weeks, we are going to finish the rest of the story. We're going to add some stuff to the beginning of the story. We're, of course, going to be very famously the story of the child who's going to grow up, die, and be revived. We're going to compare this to some of the story of Avram and Sarah, which also has a story of a prediction of a malach, a prophet, whatever you want to call it, the divine agent who comes and predicts a child that will be born in a year. The child is born, and then the child almost is taken away. Here too, we have a child born, a child is almost taken away. We're then going to compare this story to the story of Eliyahu, also, who had a child dies and he revives the child. What's the same? What's the difference? What does it tell us about the difference between Elisha and Eliyahu? And what is the ultimate goal of this story? So we'll have to finish the story and then read it again in light of the other stories that we've seen. We'll also add a couple of other points. I wish everybody a wonderful week. As I said, I'm going to Israel on Monday night, and I will be back the next Monday. And then, so that week, that Wednesday, no class. Also in the next Wednesday, so November 22nd, no class. Erev Thanksgiving, American Thanksgiving. When is Canadian Thanksgiving?
Was.
And was in October already. It's raising my beaming.
I don't get it. What, the turkeys in Canada?
We have it the second Monday in October. It often coincides with you know Sukkot, so it works out much better.
Do you eat turkey in Canada or no turkey?
Yeah, people do eat turkey on Thanksgiving in Canada. Yeah. I don't think quite the same as in the States, and the Jews aren't as quite into it. Like in New York, it's a big deal. I know from modern Orthodox community is really into it. I don't think it's quite the same in Canada, but the Canadians online can correct me if they think I'm wrong.
Thank you. And
keep yourself safe. Stay safe.
Okay, thank you. And everyone should stay safe and well. And Kol Tov.
Okay. Tomorrow night, the Parsha Seer, Sophia Freudenstein, will be giving the Shear, very young and good. And we look forward. She spoke once last year. You know her, Natty? You know Sophia? She's actually.
Sure. She went to Camp Stone.
I'm sorry?
She went to Camp Stone and worked. She worked with Shlomi, my son, as Rosh Beit Midrash.
Yeah. She was Rosh Beit Midrash, of course. Yeah, she won the Canadian Chidon HaTanach the year before my daughter. You know, they sort of took turns. They went there. They're good friends. But anyway.
I saw your daughter at a wedding, at Shmuel Hain's son's wedding. Right.
And my son was also at the wedding.
Yes, I saw him from afar, right.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. They, all right. Did you see them in the rally of Washington?
No, I didn't see them in the rally. I saw a lot of other people, but.
Well, 300,000 people or whatever, yes. Whatever it was, but. Okay.
Baruch Hashem. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, everybody, be well. And, we should, like you say, hear good news and, have a listen, a meaningful trip to Israel.
Are
people from SAR going or you're going?
So there's two missions. There's two missions. I'm overlapping both of them. So meaning I'm participating. One mission is from SAR and the other mission is the RCA.
Right. Okay.
So
and
I'm
you're off days, Thanksgiving.
I'm 2 days with SAR, 2 days with the RCA and 2 days with my son and family.
And you won't miss too much school because of Thanksgiving break.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly. Right. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. All right. Be well, everybody.
Erev Tov.
Okay. Laila Tov, everybody. Bye-bye.